All right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, you can grab it, and we'll spend a little bit of time in John's Gospel. Well, we are right in the middle of a short series called What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? And the word Christian is such a common word. High percentage of people in our country profess to be Christians. And so we're just taking a few weeks and trying to bring some clarity to what that actually means. That in a certain sense, our words actually have meaning. And to profess to be a Christian, what will your life look like? Two Sundays ago, we talked about the idea that if you are a Christian, that God is regularly drawing you into His presence, but He will always be sending you out. It's never just in and stay there and be happy with yourself. God is always sending people out. And we looked at Abraham and Moses and other examples of where that's true, where God wants to draw you into His presence. He wants to bless you, but that in order you can be a blessing to other people. Last Sunday we looked at the idea that real growth happens when there is deep repentance and there is a transfer of trust in your life. A transfer of trust from yourself to Christ. And we looked at Luke chapter 7 and we looked at the differences between shallow repentance and deep repentance. And I know in our home group this week, I know in my own heart and attitude, I just came to the place where I'm just so thankful that God is a forgiver of shallow repenters. Because that's a place where I often end up, and I want to be a deep repenter. I want to deal with core issues in my life, but it's naturally easy and more comfortable just to deal with superficial issues and just be a shallow repenter. And God forgives people who just go through the motions sometimes. So this morning, we are going to look at the role of the Spirit. And this is just, it's very interesting to me as we look into this. Sometimes I have more questions than answers when I study this. The Holy Spirit is incomprehensible, is omnipotent, almighty, all of these amazing words that make it difficult to say, here's a simple little sermon on the Holy Spirit, and we'll just get it figured out and move on with our lives. It is not that way. And so I'm going to take one small aspect of the Holy Spirit's role in our growth in Christ. One part, one aspect of the Holy Spirit and His role in helping us grow. We've probably all had experiences in our lives where we've wanted to do something, and probably the most classic example is exercise. Where we've wanted to do something, we start off fine, and we do it for a little while. I mean, we've probably all done that, whether it's eating, exercise, reading books. I still remember, I think it was last summer or two summers ago that Brian Renner spoke about reading, and he was just going to make it his ambition just to do extra reading that summer, and how we start off so well. And to be honest with you, I mean, that's kind of the story of my life. There's so much of my life where, and I think if we're honest, much of us are like this, where we start off well, we start off with enthusiasm. I've got a really great weight set on my deck that's really amazing and totally rusty. Completely rusty. It's so rusty I probably don't even want to touch it anymore. We start off well. Thankfully, though, we've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a distinct role in helping us grow and helping us conform, helping us transform our lives to be more like Christ. And so this morning, we're going to focus on this, that it is the Holy Spirit who will take the lead role in your life. that will take the prominent role in your life of helping you move forward regularly in your life through repentance and transferring faith in your life to Jesus Christ. It is God's Spirit that will open our eyes to the truth of how Jesus wants us to live. And so this morning, just two simple things. Number one, we will look at who is the Spirit. Number one, we'll look at who is the Spirit. Number two, what does He do? And then number three, we'll look at a case study from Acts chapter 2 to show you what it actually looks like. So, who is the Spirit? What does He do? And then a case study of what it actually looks like in real life. All right, so number one, who's the Spirit? And we learn from John chapter 14, verse 17, that the Holy Spirit is actually a person, a living, actual being that wants to have a relationship with you. Chapter 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's a sermon in and of itself, that the Spirit of God is living within you right now. Friday night at 10:30, He is living in you. Tuesday morning in biology class, Wednesday afternoon at work, when you're in a meeting, it's boring. The Spirit of God is living within you. The Bible always describes the Spirit of God as a person who wants to be in relationship with you. I'm going to be very brief on these. So number one, who's the Spirit? The Spirit is a person. Number two, from John chapter 14, we learn that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is eternal. Verse 16 says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. There is something that is enduring. There is something here that's forever. That the Spirit of God is in relationship with you this morning forever. If you are a Christian, He is an eternal person that wants to be in relationship with you. Very brief on that. The third thing, and this is where I'll spend a little bit more time, is that the Bible says in John chapter 14 that the Spirit is an advocate. All right? If you have your Bible, look in chapter 16. And John says, or actually this is Jesus speaking, and He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. And depending on your translation, there's helper, comforter, advocate. There's different words there, and the idea, the Greek word here, it's an easier word to understand, it's paraclete. Okay, so we'll break it up into two words, para and then clete. The word para means beside. Not in front, not behind, but beside, alongside. The word kaleo is the idea of calling someone or having a message, wanting to speak something. You have a word to say. So you've got paleo, beside, clete, a message. The Holy Spirit functions as someone who comes alongside you and speaks to you. My boys right now are, especially Chase, is on this little kick right now of watching these military shows on Netflix, like Surviving the Cut, the Navy SEALs, or the Rescue Parajumpers. And one of the things that's really interesting, occasionally I'll watch them with him, is when you've got the guys who are training these guys who have already passed and they've had experience, and so they're training the new guys. And they got a really cool job. They walk around with this little thing in their mouth and this really loud speaker right on their hip. And often, they're right behind them going, hurry up, faster. Or they'll be in front of them saying, come on, you got 4 more miles. Yelling at them all the time. Almost like in a humiliating way. Just working them over and over and over again. Completely different than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes right alongside of you and has a message for you. An advocate is a representative. It's someone who speaks on your behalf. Teaching at a private school in West LA, it's a very funny thing that's very different than where I grew up. But the students actually have to apply to high schools unless you go to a public school. Most of the students, though, apply to other private schools. And one of the roles of the school administration at my school is to go and advocate. So they would go to high schools, 6, 8, 10 different high schools in the area, and they go and advocate on behalf of our students and say, this student is amazing. You want them at your school. They will make your school a better place. They speak on behalf. A lawyer is an advocate. A lawyer speaks on your behalf in front of the judge or the jury and represents you. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. A social worker is an advocate. People who represent you. What's really interesting, though, that Jesus says, if we pay attention to his words, he says this, that I will give you another advocate. And so we've got two advocates in the Bible. The first advocate we find comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that says, my children, I am writing this to you that you will not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So our first advocate is Jesus Christ. Our second advocate is the Holy Spirit. And just for a moment, I want to pause and think through this word and the eternal significance that it has. Here's what the Bible teaches. Just two basic truths about life. Number one, the Bible says this, that all people will stand before the judgment seat of God as accused sinners. That everyone will stand before God. That we will all be judged. And I know this is the kind of language that's bothersome to most people. And I understand that, and I am understanding of that. But there's another part of this where gospel clarity must be said. Here's the reality. We all like accountability for other people. We don't like accountability for ourselves. If other people are doing something wrong, we want them to be held accountable. Just don't hold me accountable. It happens all the time. And I'm sorry, I'm in this little phase right now of Little League life, but it happens yesterday. Some bad decisions made by umpires, and we want them held accountable by the league officials. And maybe rightly so. I'm not saying it's right or wrong in this particular case. It probably is right. If you drink and drive, we want them held accountable. Judge, put them away. That's a good thing. Do you want to be held accountable before God? The Bible says, unfortunately, yes, we will all be held accountable before God. That's what the Bible says is true. Thankfully, it says something else is true also. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when you are standing there before God, that He is your advocate. If you are a Christian here this morning, the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus Christ is your advocate, that He is the one who represents you. He is functioning before God as your representative. And when God sees you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and declares you righteous, declares you as adopted into the family of God. And so the first and ultimate advocate is Jesus Christ, that He is advocating on your behalf before the Father. That sinful, flawed people, this is the amazing truth of the gospel, that sinful, flawed people are seen as righteous as Jesus because of what He did on the cross. And so the Spirit also functions as an advocate. He functions as the one who speaks on your behalf. The Spirit is eternal. The Spirit is relational, and the Spirit works on our behalf, working in our lives. And so we'll look a little bit more clearly now on what the Spirit does. Who He is, He's personal, He's eternal, and He's an advocate. What does He do? I think the most helpful way to understand this is just as a progression, a series of things that help us understand. And number one, if you have your Bible, turn one page. John chapter 16, verse 14 says this. The number one thing the Spirit does is He glorifies the Son. John chapter 16, verse 14 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He, referring to the Spirit, He will glorify Me. He functions as a stadium light, as a floodlight on the cross of Jesus, so that you can see more clearly who Jesus Christ is. The number one job of the Holy Spirit is to function as a floodlight, a spotlight on Jesus. And when that happens, it helps all of us better understand who Jesus is and how flawed we are. I was reading this week, and I don't remember where, and so it's an illustration from someone else, but it's almost the idea of this. If you can imagine, it's a little bit on the rough edges side, but I think it helps. Imagine if you're sitting in your home with a candle-lit dinner with your wife or your girlfriend, and the room is dark, and you're sitting at the table by candlelight, and it's an amazingly romantic evening, and you're enjoying the night until all of the lights, the floodlights, the stadium lights, are turned on, and all around you are cockroaches and ants and filth and disgust. That's what the Holy Spirit shines light into our lives and helps us see Jesus more clearly. We can easily go along our life and enjoy the routine, enjoy the fun, enjoy just the good things that God gives us, enjoy the Malibu lifestyle, and just have fun and enjoy it. But the Holy Spirit will always seek to glorify the Son by shining light into different areas of your life, into the different rooms of your life. We are all tempted to compartmentalize our lives and say, here's my Sunday morning life, here's my weekday life, here's my Friday night life, here's my Saturday night life, go back to my Sunday night life, and the Holy Spirit shines light into every area of your life and shows you and helps you bring you back into the place of fellowship with Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 14 goes on and continues. I'll read that one more time. Verse 14 says, He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. He will take what belongs to Jesus and declare it to you. A message that's clarified. Turn back to John chapter 14. Let me show you. This whole context is in the final days, the final hours before Jesus is crucified on the cross. And He's going to say something over and over and over again. I'll say it quickly. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves Me. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. Chapter 14, verse 24. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. Four times, over and over and over again, Jesus connects the idea that if you love Him, there will be an obedience aspect to your life. The role of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. The role of the Spirit is to unfold and show us how Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to live in obedience. He wants us to live in a way that Jesus is the ultimate in our lives. He wants us to live our lives in a way that what happens on Sunday mornings transfers itself to every area of your life when we leave. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper this week, and he talked about the idea of how happy Satan is if we fill our church with religious fervor and enthusiasm and excitement on Sunday mornings, and it never leaves the gate. It just stays right here. Satan's thrilled. He's excited. It's almost identical to the story of 1 Kings and Elijah, where people have this religious fervor, and it's fun and exciting, and they're dancing, and they're loud, and they're clapping, and all this stuff. But it's not real. If it's not changing how we live our lives and how it affects how we leave this property on Sunday mornings and during the week, the question is that authentic love? Is that authentic obedience? The Spirit's job is to shine light, to encourage, to correct. The role of the Holy Spirit is to take the truth that Jesus says and ignite that into your life, to make you trust it, to make it real. That's where I can get up here and say things, and if God's Spirit is not moving in your heart, the obvious response is, so what? Who cares? How does that affect my life? It doesn't really matter. It's the role of the Spirit that will take the words of Jesus and open the eyes of your heart, as Paul says, and says, this is true, this is real, you can trust this. This is what you can build your life on. I'll never forget when Chase was very little, my oldest boy, who's 10 or 11 now, when he was really young, he was very unique in the sense that he would basically do whatever I said. It was really a fun thing for a dad, because whether it's in the ocean, I had him riding a motorcycle when he was like so young, and I look back, I'm like, what was I doing? It was just, he's way too young. Playing in the ocean, he would go, waves. If I said do it, he would do it. And honestly, there was this really sweet, sweet trust. Like I said, Chase, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm going to keep you safe. I go out on a big long board and grab, and I'd be like, I'm going to hold you. You're going to be safe. No matter what happens, Dad will always keep you safe. And there was this deep trust. And he would jump off things and climb things and do things. Dad will keep you safe. Do you trust me? I'm going to take care of you. My other boys, no. They're like, no, I don't care. I don't care how many times you say I love you. I don't care how many times you say, you know, I'm going to keep you safe. They're like, no, no, I'm not so sure. And that's just personalities. And but my point is this, that the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart, you can trust Jesus. It's true. It's real. You can build your life on this, that He wants to bless you and bring good things into your life. The problem is there's a part of you, a flesh part of you, that says, no, I'm nervous about this. This isn't quite real. Let me show you what's required. If you have your Bible, just turn a few pages to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There is a battle between your flesh and your spirit. And Paul always uses radical warlike language. In Romans, he talks about crucifying the flesh, and that you have died with Christ, and that you have risen again. Drastic warlike action to control the flesh. The Holy Spirit can make those words, those concepts real, because following Jesus is the ultimate. Skip down to verse 22. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And here's what Paul talks about. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The role of the Spirit in your life is to shine light into your life, to point you to Jesus, to help you day by day, moment by moment, function, to grow in a way that's honoring to Christ. We'll turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at just a quick case study of the role of the Spirit, and then we'll finish up. Acts chapter 2. A real life example. All right, so John chapter 14 through 16, John through the end of the book, those are the remaining hours that the disciples have with Jesus. They're nervous. He's saying, I'm going to die. And if you remember at the crucifixion, they all flee and run for their lives. They abandon Jesus. They're nervous, they're fearful, they're insecure, they're uncertain, just like me, just like you. Anxiety, controlled by fear and worry. They're unsure what's going to happen. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Spirit descends and radically changes the world forever. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, it's better for you to have the Spirit than for me to be with you. So here's what happens. I'm not going to read it, but you've got 12 guys that had spent 3 years with Jesus, seen the neat things, the good things, and made some mistakes along the way. But in Acts, the Spirit descends and radically changes their lives forever. You've got 12 guys, one guy giving a sermon. Peter gives the first sermon after the Spirit falls. Verse 37 says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard the Word of God. The Word of God can change your life. When the Spirit attends to the Word, it will change your life. It can create a newness in your life, regardless of what's happened yesterday, the day before, last Friday night, Saturday night. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And as we talked about last week, Peter said to them, repent. Go deep into your life and transfer trust from yourself to Jesus Christ. And they did that. Verse 41 says this, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people, 12 men, one sermon, 3,000 people have their life changed forever following the gospel. The Spirit of God shines the light on the truth of who Jesus is. Here's what happens. Here's the case study. We'll skip down to verse 42. And here's where we can evaluate our lives. People's lives changed by the gospel, living by the Spirit. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had things in common and were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple, breaking bread in their homes, receiving food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. All these radical things were happening. Ask yourself this question. Are there things happening in your life right now that can only be explained by the presence or power of God? Here's the reality, and this keeps me up at night. My life is so comfortable and so easy. Do I honestly need the Holy Spirit? I can go to work every day, make money, and just cruise and enjoy life. here's the pushback to that is we have to be people who are willing to risk and do things so the Spirit of God will actually show up in your life so you can have evidence in your life where you can say, God is actually doing something in my life. What did they do? Well, start with Peter. He stood up and he actually opened his mouth and spoke. Take a risk, stand up and speak how God has changed your life. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the Word of God. Take a risk. I don't know what everyone does, but take a risk and stop doing some of the things you're doing and spend more time in God's Word. And see if God shows up and changes your life. It says that awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Maybe God wants to do something supernatural in your life. Something amazingly unique and powerful that you can say, it's only because of God that this is actually happening in my life. It will never happen, though, if the ultimate of your life is comfort and security and just cruising along your life, the routine of life. Take a risk. Look what they did. They were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, to anyone who had need. They were selling their toys, their fun things they liked. And their life became a little bit hard, and they sold their toys and gave things away to people in need. They opened up their homes. They shared their homes and shared meals together. We have to be careful about being so averse to risk, so focused on ourselves and our own self-centeredness and in our own personal happiness that we honestly distort what it means to be a Christian. Because it doesn't stop here. The mission continues. I believe this to be true, you either have a mission in your life to live for Jesus, or you don't. And if you don't, the mission of your life is just reacting to life. This has been happening to me the last few weeks or so, month or so. I've lost sense of some direction of what's urgent, of what's essential, and you just react to life. I have enough stuff in my life where I can always just be reacting. People want to talk to me, whether it's school or whatever. There's just so much stuff. You're just always reacting. And you lose a sense of purpose, of mission in your life. When you understand how God's Spirit wants to function and show truth to you, and Jesus says, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, that there is a mission, there is a purpose in your life. The Spirit will open your eyes to that so you can live it out. You're not just reacting in life. There's a sense of understanding of purpose. There's something of value to your life. You're not just reacting to problems. You're not just always putting out little fires that you always have in your life. The role of the Spirit is to make clearly the things that Jesus said and did as the ultimate in your life. It always will push you back to Jesus. The Spirit will always glorify Jesus. The Spirit will call us to obedience, to holy living, to risks, to try things, to do things in your life that you can look back and say it's only because of Jesus. I'm going to finish with this. You need to understand that for whatever reason, I believe this to be true, whatever reason in American Christianity, we don't like extremes. We always move towards balance. We always move towards safety. We always move towards security. If anyone's extreme, we call them nuts. We call them fringe. We want to disassociate ourselves with people. If we look clearly and just straightforward at the words of Jesus, you have to be crazy for Jesus. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be so deeply in love with Him that you're willing to do things and risk things and grow, that you buy into the Christ-exalting mission of your life instead of yourself. The reality is this, is that we all fluctuate back and forth to being in love with ourselves and our own self-centeredness, and I do. There's no games here. I'm as beautifully talented as anyone else of being self-centered. But the gospel always draws us back. The Spirit always draws us back. The Spirit always says, I'm the advocate. I'm the one that loves you. Come back to Jesus. Bring your life back to Jesus. He's not screaming in a megaphone saying, run faster, run harder from behind or in front. He's alongside you saying, come in line with Jesus. Come and experience the grace. Stop trying to earn it. You're accepted as you are because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You're loved. You cannot be any more loved. You cannot do this really cool thing and make me love you more. You are loved completely, totally now. And now continue on in what I've called you to do. I'm calling on you to share with people who I am and what my mission is about. The Spirit will open our eyes to truth. If there's anything that keeps getting repeated over and over in John chapter 14 through 16, is that the Spirit will open your eyes to what's true, what's real, what's eternal. And He wants to bless you and bring good things into your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we can be in Your presence this morning. And I pray that the Spirit would be here amongst us, showing us what's true and what's real, and shine brightly on Your Son Jesus, so that we can better know Him, so that we can better experience forgiveness, Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Draw us in for healing, for a renewing, so that You can send us out as Your ambassadors, as Your representatives, as people who extend mercy and grace and love to others. Father, I pray that You would empower us to be peacemakers, Spirit-filled people who are patient, gentle, loving, and kind. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would shine light into every area of our lives so that we can be renewed this morning. We love You. In Your name, amen.